Okay, I want to read to you some verses out of John. I'm taking verses out of John 15, John 16, and John 17. And then share a message with you. So, John 15, you've just heard about with the drawing and the song that we've just sung. So, it's the part of John where they're talking about the vine and the branches and us remaining, abiding in the vine in Jesus Christ. And so I'm reading from John 15 verses 9 to 12. As the Father, and this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And then we're going across to chapter 16. And chapter 16 begins talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I said in the newsletter today, we're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit from now right through to Pentecost weekend, which is the weekend of our camp. And Jesus begins talking about the Holy Spirit, and then he's talking to the disciples about the fact that he's going to leave them. In fact, that he's going to die. And he's talking about their grief turning to joy. And so I'm reading from John 16, the second part of verse 20 through to 24. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then he uses this example, and blokes, it might be a little hard to identify with this example, but I'm sure the women will certainly identify with it, the women that have had children. A woman giving birth to a child has pain, because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world, that a child is born to her. So with you, says Jesus. Now it's your time to grieve, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. That's a great promise. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And then we go on to chapter 17, which is the great chapter where Jesus is praying firstly for his disciples and then for all of us who will believe in him because of their testimony and because of the word of Scripture. And so I want to read one verse, verse 13, out of what Jesus is saying and praying for the disciples, and then reading from verses 20 to 23 about what Jesus is saying and praying for us who believe. And so he's saying in verse 13, I am coming to you now, he's saying to his Father, he's praying to his Father, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, while I'm still alive, so that they, and that was the disciples at that point, may have the full measure of my joy within them. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And that's my theme for today, that you would have the full measure of God's joy within you. Going on to verse 20, where he's praying for all of us, for all who will believe. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one with the Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete union, unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. In these scriptures, these words of Jesus is the truth of the gospel. My purpose today is to look at those scriptures from John so that we all gain a greater understanding and open ourselves to that full measure of joy that Jesus speaks about. Because he didn't just speak about it, he spoke about it and he prayed that we would have it. In John 15, when Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me," the Greek indicates, according to Professor of New Testament and theologian D.A. Carson, the "has" in the Greek indicates perfection and completeness of the Father's love for Jesus the Son. Completeness and perfection of the Father's love for Jesus the Son. Equally, when Jesus says, "So have I loved you," the "have" in the Greek shows that Jesus' love for us, like the Father's love for Jesus, is both complete and perfect. And Carson says, "And the cross stands before us as a symbol, and a sign that signals that complete love." Jesus says to us, "Remain in my love, just as I remain in the Father's love." How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus remain in the Father's love? Well, the scripture says it's through total obedience. But not some sort of grey, serious, joyless obedience. Obedience out of fear. That's not who Jesus was or what Jesus did in the Father's love. Rather, it's obedience that becomes a solid foundation of Jesus' joy, of our joy in Jesus. The joy is not like a human emotion, which is only ever a shadow of the joy of Jesus in us. And Harry and the rest of us only have to look last Sunday, those of us that were here, at Sonny dancing out the front to see the inner joys of Jesus. Sonny had joy, external joy, but we know from knowing Sonny, and Harry, you know him better than me, we know that he carries that inner joy of Jesus in his heart, even in the midst of all of the medical things and everything else that's going on for him. And you only had to look at that little face and see that body dancing last week to know what that inner joy was. The joy which Jesus says will be complete in us, perfected in us, the joy is generated by the unconditional, perfect and complete love of God. The unconditional, perfect and complete love of God for each one of us. And friends, it's the Holy Spirit that renders that joy, that love, that makes it complete within us. And finally, the commands to which we are to be obedient, Jesus brings them all together in one command. And that's a simple one. Love each other as I have loved you. That's what we have to be obedient to. Love each other as I have loved you. In our acceptance and our obedience to that command, to love, the joy of Jesus is made complete in us, regardless of circumstances or hardships that we might face. In chapter 16, Jesus assures the disciples, and so to each of us, that grief will turn to joy. Glenda's been using the Gospel of Luke for us to journey with Jesus towards Easter and to learn from Jesus' teaching. Well, the Gospel of Luke finishes with this verse, with the disciples returning to Jerusalem after Jesus ascends to heaven. And the verse says, they returned with great joy. So that speaks into your grief will turn to joy. They returned to Jerusalem after Jesus left them, went to ascends to heaven with great joy. Now, Dale, thank you. And so Jesus uses an example in chapter 16 of childbirth. This is Roz and my niece Hannah and her husband Sam and baby Elliot. E-L-L-I-D-Y, Elliot. Elliot. And she was born on Maundy Thursday. Now, all of Hannah's scans were good all through the pregnancy. Everything was good. And then 2 days before Elliot was due to be born, she stopped moving. And the doctors got quite concerned. Hannah had had serious complications with her first baby. And that's why they were concerned. So together with a different sort of pain accompanying birth because the doctors ordered a cesarean, there was also the anxiety and the stress of what was happening. But that turned to pure joy when happy, healthy Elliot was born. And you can see the joy in Hannah's face and Sam's face. That's not very long after she was born. And so that's Jesus' example of your pain, and in this case your stress and anxiety turning to joy. And that's a good example for us. Jesus says in verse 22, and you will rejoice. You can see the joy, I said, on their faces, but the joy is also in their hearts. Thanks, Dale. You can take that down now. Jesus says in verse 22, and you will rejoice. And Carson says that a better translation from the Greek of that would be, and your heart will rejoice. And your heart will rejoice. Again, that's the deep inner joy. The joy of love, which is greater than the sadness of grief. The love of Jesus. Death has lost its sting, we're told in the scripture. We have hope in the eternal life that's been won. Jesus' resurrection isn't just a discrete event. It's the beginning of a new creation. It's the beginning of something new for the whole of humanity, for the whole of the world, for the whole of creation, the scripture tells us. The final words in this section from chapter 16 tell us that now we can and should pray directly to the Father in Jesus' name, which is why we say at the end of prayers, most times, not always, but most times, that we pray in the name of Jesus, because that's what it tells us to do, and that's what we're able to do through what Jesus has done. Pray to the Father through Jesus. The scripture, this chapter 16, tells us that fruit bearing is a direct consequence of prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit that enables the fruit in our lives and the lives of those we love and pray for. So just like the story and the drawings that we showed before, we remain in God's love and the fruit grows, and we can pray for our loved ones that that fruit would be in their lives. And so those 9 fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Through this loving and prayerfully asking of God in the name of Jesus, in a wonderful way, the Holy Spirit brings forth fruit, and our joy in Jesus is made full. Now, chapter 17 is praying for the disciples and all of us who believe because of the disciples' testimony and the words of Scripture, which are rendered true by the Holy Spirit's work in us. Verse 13 is the promise of Jesus that we will have the full measure of his joy within us. And I'll just remind us again that from chapter 15, that full measure is all about remaining in and abiding in the Father's love by following and practicing the command to love one another. Jesus continues to pray and speaks the ultimate truth of this love of the Father and the Son, this love which is now at work in us through the Holy Spirit, in the same way that the psalmist did in Psalm 133 when we opened the service. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe. The psalmist declares that in this oneness, in this unity, is a place where God bestows a blessing, life forevermore. I believe that God bestows a blessing when we act as God's people in oneness with the rest of God's people. So when we walk down the road on Palm Sunday with our brothers and sisters from the Catholic and the Bush Church, Good Friday, it was not Palm Sunday, it was Good Friday. They marched in town together, the Anglicans, the Catholics and the Uniting Church on Palm Sunday. When we do that as one in Christ. And it was stinking hot and we were sweaty, but in that, there's a blessing. That's what that says. God bestows a blessing in that oneness and in that unity. And there'd be more of God's blessing if we and other parts of our world would do that. Everlasting and eternal life began for all humanity, as I said before, in the risen, crucified Christ, Jesus. That we may all be one, one in purpose, one in Jesus' love, one in action undertaken with and for one another in joint submission and surrender to the great love of God. This love is joyful, it's self-sacrificing, it's an unwavering commitment to share the mission of God in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Glenda's been on about that for more than a year. That's what it is. The dawning of a new community of love and justice. Sisters and brothers, may you all have the full measure of Jesus' joy this day and every day. Amen.